Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. So we're in a series called Understanding God's Commands in the 21st Century, and we're going to zero in on looking at the Ten Commandments, and then in conjunction with the commands of Jesus. As we looked at last time, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 5. So tonight I just want to give us a background on the giving of the Ten Commandments. The things we readily know about the giving of the Ten Commandments was that it involved Moses on which mountain? Mount Sinai. And they were written down on stone tablets by the finger of God, right? Don't you ever wonder what they look like? What is God's handwriting like? It is very clear that it was in the handwriting of God. But I just want to look at and zero in on the setting in which they were given, and I believe it will be helpful for us in understanding their purpose. So I said Exodus 20. Exodus 19 really gives us the lead-in. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are where we see the Ten Commandments listed. And remember, last time, a week ago, we talked about how the Jewish people really look at the Ten Commandments as almost 10 different sayings or categories in which the 613 laws are contained. And so they're almost kind of like headings or categories in the Jewish mind. Now, as we look at this setting, it will help us to understand that detail, and we can kind of see why they think that. And so, in chapter 19, verse 1, we read this: "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." All right, so what we have is the people of Israel are 3 months out of Egypt. And now they have come to the foot of the mount. And this is the mount because there is some significant things that take place at this mount. And these things are important, for this is God relating with people. And this is a big deal. I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe, the Creator God, and He is relating with His people. Now, we know He did that with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but these were more on an individual basis. But now we see how God is calling out a group of people and ministering to them as a group. So verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen," key word there, key verb, "you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." So what's God doing? "You've seen evidence of my care for you." You've seen evidence of that. This is one small example of how and why testimonies are such a blessed ministry. Because you testify of what God has done, and those testimonies and what God has done stand as encouragement for us to keep on going. Because we're learning, hey, God is doing things, and God is strong, and God is able, and God is loving, and God is caring, and God bear you up like on eagle's wings. And with that kind of knowledge, it spurs you on, doesn't it? You keep on going. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So he's just lauding upon the people about his desire and his desire to be in close relationship with them. Peculiar treasure above all people. Hey, all the earth is mine. I mean, let's face it, what had just happened in Egypt? Egypt, the great power in the world, and God delivered them out. And he sent them out with great riches. The Egyptians were just saying, "Here, take this and go." And then they get to the Red Sea, and it's a fearful situation. The army's bearing down on them, and God parts the sea. And across they go, and the army is destroyed. Well, all the earth is mine. Verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So this was God, Jehovah, speaking to Moses so that Moses would have words to tell the people. Now the commands have not yet been given. The people have understood from Moses what God's will has been up to this point. Moses has been the intermediary, the mediator. And he has been the one who's communicating God's truth. So Moses, verse 7, came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So you can see Moses' role back and forth between the people and the Lord. And verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you." That's a key phrase there. Something that I wasn't aware of, but important detail in the giving of the law. Because God wants the people to hear when he is speaking to Moses. So no longer is it this private meeting, these private meetings, but God wants the people to hear that indeed Almighty God is speaking. These commands are from Jehovah. "So that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." And Moses told the words of the people. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so verse 10, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Now, what is God saying there? I mean, this is not just some casual meeting. I mean, God is setting the stage here for something that has never, ever happened before. The Almighty God, the Creator of all things, is going to meet with them on this mountain. As we think and consider this, don't miss the emphasis on God's holiness. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a study on holiness, and we looked at this passage. And this is it's a very graphic illustration of what holiness is. Because what you're seeing is God is initiating, God is setting the standards, God's setting the rules. And God is saying, this is the way it must be, because this is who I am. And if anyone crosses that line, he will be killed. Now, that's some heavy, heavy talk. Don't cross this line or you will die. Animal, person, whatever. It reminds me of what happened at the burning bush with Moses. Remember that? Moses saw the bush in the distance. It was burning, so he went to check it out. He went over to look at it. As he approached to it, the angel of the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and said, take your sandals off because this is the area, this is holy ground. And my interpretation is that the glow of the fire put a distinct line in which Moses, if he were to cross that line, it was holy ground. So as we contemplate the Ten Commandments, as we contemplate God giving the law, we must not miss the setting is in such a way that it is depicting the holiness of God and His understanding that people need Him if they ever have any hope of being holy themselves. You see, God didn't just say, get yourselves ready, however you want to do it. Because how were the people to figure that out? What was God's standard going to be? How close could we get? What if I'm curious? What if I'm a reporter for the Israeli Gazette? I got to get close. And you have all that, you know. But no, God sets the standards. God sets the boundaries, which is exactly what we're going to see as God gives the commands. You see, God wants His people, and I think God wants us to realize and understand God's the one who sets the rules, not us. And that's the way we should want it. Because if we set the rules, then how are we to know if our rules are right? If God sets the rules, then we have absolute surety that they are right and that they are holy and that they meet His standards. So Moses takes and he shares this with the people. In verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass, verse 16, on the third day in the morning. I love those details. Third day in the morning. Could you imagine? Do you think you'd sleep that night? Knowing that it was the third day, and you wake up with this anticipation, you have washed your clothes, you are sanctified, you have done everything within your power to be clean and pure. In verse 16, third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Wait a minute. Well, you wake up and there's a storm, right? You wake up and there's foreboding sounds. Thunders. Lightnings. Surely these people have experienced these things before. You know, this is things we've experienced. Isn't it interesting to consider how the Bible records events such as this that still happen today. Now, this thunders and lightning were concentrated around the mount. And they were there as a almost like clothing of the Lord. They were clothing His presence. Why do you think that from the human perspective, from man's perspective, the appearance of God upon the mountain is described in such a way, or happens in such a way? Thunders, lightnings, the thick cloud. Well, we know what thick clouds are. And then there's this voice of the trumpet, exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. What is God trying to do here? I mean, is He trying to just terrify the people? Oh, in one sense He is, isn't He? Well, why would He want to do that? Why would God want to terrify the people? Let's think about this. This is God. And there is a meeting with the sinful men. Now they have done what they can according to His instructions to be ready for this meeting. But even still, the very presence of God on the mount is terrifying. And this should tell us something. This should tell us the awesomeness of God. Do we believe in the awesomeness of God? Perhaps it will benefit us the next time a storm comes to consider this just might be a little glimpse of the awesome presence, power of God. You can't do anything to control it, can you? I mean, a storm comes up, the wind is blowing, the lightning is flashing, and you have nothing you can do. Except you run for cover, right? You run for cover. Isn't that the way God wants it? His awesomeness is it cannot be contained. It cannot be controlled by men. You see, He is holy. What does that mean? Completely set apart and unique. There's no one like Him. So there was this trembling in verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They're meeting with God. Meet with God. I mean, think about that. To meet with God. I mean, we use that term today, don't we? Maybe you come to church and you say, I'm going to meet with God. Or maybe you do your devotions in the morning and you call it a meeting with God. Is it a meeting with God? Sure. Sure it is. But think about this meeting with God. Think about these people that have... They're going and they... There's a real, physical, tangible thing going on before them. Come, son. Come, daughter. We're going to meet with God. I mean, think about that. Telling your kids, Daddy, it's scary. It's loud. I don't want to go. Come. Can you see how faith is involved here? You see how faith is involved here in obedience, because here Moses is telling them, this is what you should do. We're going to meet with God. But yet the whole scene is terrifying. Everyone wants to stay away. So they go out to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. It could be maybe somewhat described like a volcano and the power, the shuddering that you see there. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. So the mountain is aflame. There is a thick smoke, and it is shaking violently. Now this is the earth that God created. Remember, He's already said all the earth is mine. And so here He is taking this mountain, and He's moving it. It's shaking. It's shuddering. Why? Because the very presence of God is descending upon it. So, verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. So now, Moses speaks and God answers. The text, from my reading, alludes or tells me that the people heard this. They heard Moses call out to God and they heard a response. Verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up on Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get you down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with you. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So here is the scene is they're all there. Moses speaks. God calls Moses up to the top of the mount. Moses goes up. They have this conversation. And God says, get down. So Moses goes back down. And the next time he comes up, he's to bring Aaron. So the people of Israel are watching all of this. And then chapter 20, verse 1 reads, and God spake all these words, saying, there seems to be here a description of an audible voice that's communicating with the people of God. In the setting of great trembling, power, awesomeness, there's this voice that is speaking. And the words that are coming forth, we read in verse 2 of chapter 20, where it says, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So here you are. You have all the people. And the commands are now proclaimed. Well, This sets the stage for the giving of the 10 sayings, the 10 words, or in our way of saying it, the 10 commandments. As you can see, they are given in a setting where God in His presence is there on the mountain, and the people are around it. And God is in His awesomeness is proclaiming these truths to them. And the first thing He says is He says His identity. He proclaims who He is. I am the Lord your God. Now they are just fresh out of, they were 3 months out of Egypt. They've seen the Red Sea parted. They've seen God provide for them. But they've seen nothing like this. And they haven't heard from God like this. And what is it that God is proclaiming? In the setting of holiness, the boundaries, the lines, the standards are set. And so God now gives 10 tangible, applicable instructions for His people to follow. These are instructions that will provide the guidance that they need to abide according to His holy standards. I don't know about you, but understanding this setting puts the Ten Commandments in a whole new light, paints them in a whole new light. And as you read down through what God says to the people and what He wrote on those ten tablets, in the context of this, His holiness, His awesomeness. I want to just give us a few other details pertaining to this in our last few minutes together. Yes, God did write the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Now, what is interesting is that we don't see that highlighted here in chapter 20. We have to go to Exodus chapter 31. So go to Exodus chapter 31 and look at verse 18. In verse 18 we read, And He gave, that is the Lord gave unto Moses, when He had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, what about those two tables of stone? Let's look and find some more details. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 15. Because what happens between what I just read in chapter 31, 18, and chapter 32, verse 15, as Moses descends from the mountain, the people are having this sinful, idolatrous party. And remember what happened, right? Moses descends, and look at verse 15 of Exodus 32. Moses turned, went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written, listen to these details, were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. So it's interesting. It sounds like there were two tables of stones and they were written on both sides. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God. So what is it saying here? The pieces of stone was the work of God. So in other words, God chiseled these pieces out. The writing on the stone was the writing of God, engraved upon the tables. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They're partying. They're not in any trouble. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came near into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. Now, if you're an archaeologist, you're like, ah! Because this is the only example we have of the handwriting of God, isn't it? Unless perhaps you have Daniel and the handwriting on the wall. But they're broken. Well, you know what happens is Moses in his anger, there's great judgment upon the people. So Exodus chapter 34, these two tablets, they're broken, they're no good anymore. So Exodus 34 and verse 1 we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. So now Moses has to carve out the tables of stone, and God said, bring them to me, and I will write as I did on the first. So Exodus 34, 27 and 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. Notice what it says here. The Ten Commandments. Or in another translation, you might say the ten words or ten sayings. So what was on the tablets? The ten specific sayings that were given back in Exodus chapter 20. Because that's where you see a delineation of ten. So that's what was on them. And you see that that clearly instructed or delineated here. Now, I do want to cover what Moses says in Deuteronomy in our last minutes here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Why do I go to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is a recounting of the history of their wilderness wanderings and the law. Why did that have to happen? Because there's a new generation, remember? The new generation, young people who were young when they were at Mount Sinai that first time. But now their parents, those that were older, have died, and this new generation is now ready to go into the promised land. So Moses is recounting all of this for them. And so part of this involves the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Now, I had not known this until this study. I did not realize that the Ten Commandments were spoken first, that they were spoken to the people, and then they were written down. That's an amazing thing to think about as you consider, because I had somebody ask me this week, why was it so significant of the scriptures are written down? We see God's example. God gave them, but then he took time, if you can say that about God, he wrote them down. He wrote them down. And they were then kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So verse 12, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words. Now, these must have been intelligible. They must have been able to be understood. But they saw no similitude. They didn't see anyone. They heard. Only you heard a voice, verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. There it is again. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Chapter 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in 2 tables of stone, and he delivered them unto me. This is speaking of the original giving of the law and those 10 commandments. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 10. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with me, with you in the mount. Notice, it's not with me, Moses, but with you. God speaking with the people. Those were the words that were written out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And then chapter 10, verse 1. This has to do with the second set of tablets. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tablets of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make you an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the 2 tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 sayings which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. So this, he's telling this to the new generation. This is what has happened. God spoke these commands. God wrote these commands. And here they are. Notice, both sets were written by the finger of God. Think about how important that is. Is this really what God said? That line of questioning we've heard before, huh? It's written by the finger of God. Exactly what was on the first 2. And they were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So there we have this giving of the law, the setting, and I trust that just paints the picture for you. So the people of Israel have it written down. 2 tables of stone on both sides, written in the finger of God, with the finger of God. And the context of its giving, the holiness of God, the standard, the boundary was set. You cross it, you die. The awesomeness of God is the setting of the giving of the commands. So therefore, it places within the people a greater urgency, a greater demand to say, I honor what my God says. He's awesome. It's terrifying. But yet, don't miss, God gave them the instructions they needed to be able to survive this meeting, to hear what he had to say. I mean, it's interesting if you read more, and I don't have time to go into it, but the people were so terrified that they finally said, Moses, you go up. You get this for us, because we can't handle this. You know, but God told them, you obey me, do what I tell you, and you will be fine. But he wanted them to come face to face with his awesomeness. You know what? We have this for us today, and I believe God wants us to come face to face with his awesomeness as we read this text. You know, your understanding of God, is he awesome? Do you still view him with this, you know, with that passion and that awe of his all his greatness, and he's almighty and everlasting. You know what? Perhaps the storms now will be a great reminder to us. I can't control that, Lord. It's just a little glimpse of that awesomeness. The volcanoes erupting, the earth quaking. You can't control it. It's the awesomeness of God. We don't have time to go into it, but think about how even that is used as judgment. The awesomeness of God. But yet, here, it's used to communicate His greatness. Lord, thank You for the Word of God and for opening our eyes to the giving of the law. And, oh Lord, my mind fails to fully comprehend Your awesomeness and what even that mountain experience must have been like. But God, it challenges our hearts to have an even greater understanding and respect for You. And so God, even as we go from this place, help us to remember we serve an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.